How's everybody doing? Are you good? Yeah, we had a really good weekend. I know that some of you are like, how could you have had a good weekend? Well, we did. Lisa's dad is in heaven. Pastor Fiddler is in heaven. And we went down to Pastor Fiddler's church and celebrated Pastor Fiddler being in heaven. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. You know, when you can start getting a vision of outside of where we are and where he is, and the family's doing well and everybody's glad for Pastor Fiddler. And, you know, we're going to miss him, but, you know, we're going to miss some of his corny jokes is what we're going to miss more than anything. You wonder where I get it from. There was a mentor. It's his fault. I'll blame him. So I didn't get to be here last Sunday, and we did miss you all. I was blessed that we have a lot of people who can step up and handle stuff. And so stuff did get handled, and that's good. That's really great. And I do want to say thank you to everyone who, in some way or another, there's probably things I didn't even know about because we were gone, because we were down at the hospital with Lisa's dad. So, you know, thanks to everybody who did this 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 thing, and they were instant in season and out of season. I appreciate that. That was great. And last Sunday, I really didn't want to miss. I really didn't want to miss because it was back in the game Sunday. And, you know, I love Sundays where we get to wear, you know, unusual shirts. Not that I ever wear any unusual shirts otherwise. If anybody's wondering about this shirt, and just in case Dave or Jay or Doug get a chance to see this, I told you guys I can wear these kind of shirts, and people think it's kind of cool. How many of you like my cool shirt? You think this? I like this shirt. Yeah, okay, most of them do. There's a couple of sour faces just to make Jay and Doug and Dave feel better. I was with some friends from high school, and they were like, you know, betting me I couldn't wear this shirt over Facebook after we had talked a few weeks ago. And I'm like, shit, I would wear that shirt. And they were like, no, you wouldn't. I bought it online just so I could wear it. I kind of like it. The only problem with it is I ordered a large, and I'm apparently getting larger than large. I don't know. And it's pure cotton, so I have this idea that we're going to wash it once, and then we're going to pass it on to Carson. That's probably what we're going to do. It's going to shrink up. And that'll be good. So anyway, I missed being here. I missed, you know, back in the game Sunday. I missed the picnic. You know, I like all those things. I'm glad we could be with family and Logan, because I think it was good for us to be there. But, you know, again, Pastor Fiddler's home with the Lord, and that's good. And we had a wonderful celebration yesterday of his life. Several of my nieces and nephews got up and shared things, and it was great. And we live streamed it so that my son and my daughter couldn't because she had to work, but my son, we live streamed it, and he watched it, was able to watch it in Auburn, and some other people were able to watch it. So it was kind of neat. I'm thankful that this technology has forced us to do some things that we're not used to doing, but then at the same time, it's given us opportunities. So that's kind of great. Anyway, had I been here last week, I would have been very happy to see Carson play that first time. I was looking forward to that. It's like Carson's going to get a play and then I couldn't be here. That kind of bummed me out. But if I had been here last week also, I would have shared with you the message that I'm going to share today. So I want to talk to you a little bit today about being in the zone, which is a, you know, sports term. Like, you know, players get in the zone and they know, you know, they're locked in, they're in the zone, and they, you know, they do a lot of great things when they're in the zone. And I think, though, that what Mark shared last week may have kind of helped pave the way for this week a little bit. And Mark did a good job last week, didn't he? Yeah, he did. And with little notice, but he got it. By the way, Mark, I know Mark is in the zone because he works at AutoZone. Get in the zone, AutoZone. That may be why he has so many things happen there. We'll talk about that in a minute. Anyway, we all talked last week about the times that God showed up in our lives, and that's awesome. It's important for us to recognize those. I love it when that happens. I love to be right in the middle of what God's doing. I mean, those are some of the highlights of my life when I can feel like I'm right in the middle, in the zone, if you will, of what God's doing, and I'm in that place. And as I say in sports, that's a big deal. So I'm thinking about how does that apply to us as believers? Now, let me just ask you something. If you could ask God for anything you want, what would it be? Think about it a little bit. Yeah, I know. Some of you spiritual people know the answer. Well, maybe you do. If he appeared to you and said like he did to Solomon, which is what one of us was referring to, what shall I give you? Ask, what shall I give you? 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. You think about what would you ask for? And we know what Solomon asked for. He asked for wisdom. And with wisdom came everything else. And I think that's really good. But that's not really where I want to go today. Just, you think about Solomon, and he has this dream, and God says, ask for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. How many of you have had that same dream? Nobody? Yeah, it feels like that kind of an opportunity is rare, where God just shows up and says, anything you ask for, you can have. Does that seem like a rare thing? I don't know anybody besides Solomon who's been given that, where God said, you know, ask anything you want. But now let me ask you this. What if I told you, are you ready for this? What if I told you that God has pretty much made the same exact offer that he made to Solomon to every Christian, everyone in this room, and to every Christian, that you could ask anything you want and he would do it? You're thinking, well, I don't know. It's true. There is an amazing promise that I'm going to share with you today that I'm going to remind some of you of, because you'll recognize it when you hear it, but I'm going to remind you of it, that that we're told anything we ask will happen. Anything. In fact, I think that we have it better than Solomon. Because Solomon really kind of got this one-time opportunity, and this promise that we have, it's not limited to this one, you know, here I am in the moment thing where now you better do it or else. This promise is ongoing and unlimited. That you can ask anything you want. And it's outrageous. And honestly, it's almost beyond belief. And in fact, I'm not sure that it isn't beyond belief for almost every Christian I've ever known, including me. Almost beyond belief. So while all of us have experienced those moments that we talked about last week where we were in the zone and God showed up and stuff happened and it was amazing, what if we could be in the zone? What if we could be so in the zone that the Solomon moment would seem like nothing compared to what we get to live in? Are you getting intrigued yet? Some of you are going, and it was funny because yesterday when I did Pastor Fiddler's service, I mentioned that one of the things that he used to do, one of the things that this mentor of a man for me used to do was he used to say things that were controversial and kind of dig himself a hole. And then he would dig his way out of the hole, or he would climb out of the hole in the way that he preached. And so he would say something that you'd be kind of like tilting your head like, where's this guy going? And then he would come out of it, which is, by the way, what I did yesterday, because I started out saying, so in honor of my mentor who used to do that kind of service, let me just say right off the bat, this man was completely nuts. And then I talked about how he was crazy enough to let a long-haired hippie walk into his church and within a few weeks become a worship leader and a few more weeks become his son-in-law. I mean, I wasn't there very long. We were engaged. He was crazy enough to see something where some other people looked at it and said, I don't know what that guy really is. So in similar fashion today, I'm already saying things, and some of you are going, well, where are you going with this? What do you got in mind? I want you to take a second, because you can ask for more than wisdom, as much as that's the best one to ask for based on Scripture. Put that one aside for a second. Put that one aside. What would you really like to see God do like right now for you? Are there some things you can think of that you want God to do? I'll give you an example of one that I've been praying about. My wife and I are praying. My son has a house in Virginia still. He used to own two houses in Virginia. He sold one, moved up here. The other house, he put on a land contract with a guy, and the land contract kind of didn't work out, and so now it's up for sale again. And we're praying that not only will it sell, but there'll be a bidding war. I would ask for that. If I can ask for that, how many think that's not a bad thing to ask for? I want to see my son have a house that sells, and there's a bidding war. I think that'd be great. He'd get more money. Be a good thing. So think of something that you might want to ask. Maybe it's something for you. Maybe it's something for somebody else. And start thinking about it. Just pick something. I actually did this, by the way, last week with the youth. I kind of talked to them about this a little bit too. So they're ahead of you. And it was funny because I said, you know, what would you like to have? And we started putting them on the board. And it was interesting because even among the youth, they were kind of like, well, hi, if I only get one wish. That's kind of how I phrased it to them. There's more than one, guys. It's really cool. But if I only get one thing, what would I want right now? Like what? And so then finally some of them, you know, somebody wanted a Mustang, I think, before we were all said and done. And makes sense. And we put it up on the whiteboard. But sometimes I notice with the kids, it's hard to know what we want, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to figure out. I mean, What do I really want? And then you think about it and you think, because I articulate things all the time to God in prayer, and then I will hear myself pray. I call it the verbal vantage, because if you actually speak out loud and you hear yourself say stuff, sometimes you'll go, oh, wait a minute, I'm thinking maybe that's not what I want. You know, you hear yourself and you think, well, now, wait a minute, what are the ramifications of what I just said? If God actually did what I just said, maybe God has a better idea than me. And I've talked about this before. There were a couple of young ladies who were fine Christian girls before I started seeing Lisa. And then they would dump me. And then I would be like, God! And I would be arguing with God that, you know, something should happen, but he knew better. He knew who I needed to be with. So, have you got something in your mind now? Try to get one little thing in your mind. Not the wisdom thing that cures it all, but just think of a thing that you kind of need or somebody needs. I just want you to have that in your mind. Now, you ready to turn to the important promise? So we're going to go to John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I'm going to start with one verse. We're going to read some context later, but we're going to start with one verse. John chapter 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. That's the New King James Version. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done to you. Somebody will say, oh, Pastor Tim, that's a little bit ridiculous. You can't just ask for anything you want. I didn't say it. Well, yeah, but there's things here, Pastor Tim. We're going to get to that. But as a young man, as a young guy, I was 15 years old. It was the 72 Winter Olympics. And I was going upstairs. For some reason, I decided that I shouldn't watch the Olympics. I decided that I should go up to my room every night while Mom and Dad and my brother were downstairs watching the Olympics. I decided I should go up to my room every night. I don't know what the whole thing was. I just chose to go up to my room every night, and I would sit there and play on my guitar and read scripture instead of going downstairs where the TV room was and watching. And I came to the 15th chapter of John. And I remember I opened up, it was, you know, I'd read the 14th the night before, I think, and the 15th, whatever night of the week it was, and I opened up. And I had my guitar, and I started singing the words. It was the King James Version. I started singing at verse 1. And I got down to verse 7. And When I got to it, I was singing. I didn't even practice this, so I hope I can still do it. There we go. And I started singing that verse and found myself singing it over and over. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And I started singing, and I sang it. I probably sang it for, I don't know, 15 minutes. I just kept singing that verse over and over and over again. And it kind of got down in me. I think it's never totally left me. But I don't know that I fulfilled it in my life the way I want to. In recent days, God's been bringing it back to my mind. I think he's been bringing it back to my mind because these are crazy days. These are really crazy days where everything is out of whack, and this word abide has been coming back to me. And it's not a word that a lot of people use. How many of you know that you have an abode? You live in an abode and you abide in your abode. How many of you have been, you know, telling people, oh, come over to my abode and abide with me? We don't say those kind of things. We just don't. And this promise is a crazy promise if you think about it. It is a crazy promise. Crazy's been my theme for the last couple of days with my father-in-law and now this. It's a promise that he'll give us anything we ask for, and it is kind of unbelievable because we've all probably asked for something that we didn't get, or we think we didn't get it, or we didn't get it the way that we thought we should get it, which that can turn out to be really good. And I got to thinking about this. In outside of Jesus, I don't know anybody who ever saw the fulfillment of this promise in their life. But I believe it was the fulfillment of the promise for Jesus. He saw it because he did abide in the Father. So he said things like, you know, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he says, I know you hear all my prayers. I didn't say that for your sake, Father, but I said it for their sake, that they can know. Jesus was the guy who, whatever he prayed, God did. Whatever he prayed, God did. Can you think of anyone that you know that everything they ever prayed, God did? I can't. As a result, I think that our experience has caused us to not take this promise seriously. Because our experience says, well, yeah, but. Now, when we've been in the zone and we've asked some outrageous things, we've seen God do some outrageous things because we were in the zone. We were in that place where we were in the flow of what God was doing. But, you know, most of the time, we're not in that zone. What if Jesus actually wanted us to experience this promise? There's a crazy idea. Like Jesus would say something and he actually wanted us to experience it. Not really. He just said it just to make us wish we could, right? He doesn't really say things that he expects to actually happen in our lives. Or does he? What if a generation of people could rise up who actually began to experience this promise at a level like has never been seen in the world before? Wouldn't that be handy right now in this time in which we're living? Now, as I said, the promise does come with some conditions. There are two big ifs. The first if to get whatever you ask for is that you're abiding in him. And the second if to get whatever you ask for is his word abiding in you, or his words, actually. So a little context. I'm going to go back to verse 1 of John chapter 15. I'm going to start there. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. The word there is actually pruned, or could be the same, because the other word for pruned is clean, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I'm just going to stop right there because I don't think I wrote this down anywhere else in my notes. But you realize every time you've actually done anything that was fruitful, it wasn't your fault. Not exactly. Because you can do nothing without him. We don't do anything that's fruitful without him. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So the key, obviously, to this promise is abiding. It's just that simple. The Greek word is meno, M-E-N-O. And it has the idea of being with, of staying connected to. So, you know, people who live in the same place are abiding together. They're connected to each other. The people who are going after the same things, but people who are with God are connected to God. And Jesus used the illustration of the vine to help us picture it a little bit better. A connected branch has the flow of life going through it, and a broken or disconnected branch is limited or totally taken away. And a disconnected branch will eventually die. So the connected branch, by the way, gets pruned. I liked that too. So that the life flowing through it doesn't grow other things besides fruit. When I was a boy, we raised tomatoes. And one of the things that we did with our tomato plants is we went and we pinched off the little suckers, what they called them, little sucker branches. They pinched off all the little sucker branches. Why? To make the big branches grow more, because the tomatoes would get bigger. You get better fruit. So to fulfill this first condition, we're receiving the promise in verse 7. Our focus is on our connection and to remove the little things that suck the life out of that connection. This is the one that I don't like at all. To remove the things that don't give me connection. That's the hard part, because there's a lot of little suckers in my life. A lot of little suckers in our lives that keep us from being at a level of abiding that God wants us to be at. Now, while I don't believe that anyone has maybe reached this plateau fully, where whatever they asked would happen to them, there have been some people that got pretty far. How many of you recognize the name Smith Wigglesworth? He gets mentioned in our circles a lot. There are some people who have no idea who he was. Smith Wigglesworth was a crazy guy who saw all sorts of miracles, incredible number of miracles, regeneration miracles, blind eyes open. There's a story of a guy who had no feet. Literally, Smith sent him down to a cobbler shop, and he walked out with feet inside of shoes. When the cobbler saw him, he said, "Sir, I can't do anything for you." And he says, "I know, but give me a size, whatever." And he sat down and did what Smith told him to do, which was sit down, put your pegs in those shoes. And when he did, there were suddenly feet in the shoes, and he walked out. Now, that's a crazy story. That's crazy. Smith Wigglesworth saw some incredible things. And he was also known to focus on the scriptures. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. He refused to read anything but the scriptures. I'm not saying that you should do that. I think there are some really good books out there. One's called Got No Phobia. It's available on Amazon. But just having fun, just fun. Shameless plug. But, you know, there are good books out there. Books are just an extension of a man preaching the word, if you will. You know, my book is just a series of messages that I strung all together and worded a little bit more effectively than I do when I'm standing up in front of people. And, you know, and it's good for us to hear the word preached. But Smith was very careful about what he read also. He didn't want to read anything that was not going to help him in his relationship with God. So one day a guy came to see him and knocked on his door, and he says, "Oh, I've been expecting you." And he says, "What's that under your arm?" And the guy says, "Oh, it's just a newspaper." And he goes, "Oh," he says, "leave that pack of lies outside. That won't even come into my house." Wow, that makes me wonder with the 24/7 news cycle that we live in. But anyway, and I have problems with that, I'll confess. I like to know what's going on. Wonder what would happen if I only let God tell me what was going on. Well, I digress. So Smith saw a tremendous number of miracles because he was constantly trying to stay in connection with Papa, with Jesus. I don't know that he reached the fullness of this verse, though. So the second condition is that his words abide in us, and the word for words in the Greek is a word that some of you are familiar with. You've heard some of the Word of Faith people talk about the word rhema. And that Greek word is not just knowing your Bible word, but it's a now word of God. It's a spirit-breathed word of God. It's when something, you can be reading the scripture and something from the scripture will jump out at you, like this verse did when I was 15. It jumped out to me and I started singing it over and over and over, and it was, God was speaking it to me. If you have something jump out of the word like that, that becomes a rhema word for you. If you are going down the road and God starts to speak to your heart about something, that can be a rhema word for you, where it's a now word, it's a present word. It's what the Spirit's speaking. And it's not just his word as in a one-time thing, it's his words. I like that because it's plural, and the idea is an ongoing conversation. The more we can be in an ongoing conversation with the Lord, the more we can experience verse 7 of the book of John. And we become participants in what God's doing, which is why when we're abiding in him and his words abiding with us, the participation level is so much that our awareness of God and what God would want is alive. And when we start to ask, according to his will, because that's the will we're in the middle of. So I'm not going to ask the Lord for something that is out of the zone, because I'm so in the zone, I don't know what's outside the zone. Does this make sense to anybody but me? So what would happen if we could take our level of abiding closer to Jesus' level of abiding? What would it look like? Even if I don't reach the level of abiding that Jesus did, if I can take it closer to that level, what's going to happen? More of those things we talked about last week. More of those moments where, boom, we're in the zone and God shows up and something amazing happens. More testimonies. More of his kingdom manifest through us. That's really exciting to think about. And it doesn't take push-ups. It doesn't take, you know, bench presses or curls or whatever, you know. I don't have to exercise myself except for just to kind of get in the flow of what God's doing. Not a wild idea. What if I can just get in the flow? Just get connected to the vine where I'm just kind of like I've mentioned this habit that I have before. Some of you know, I kind of look at Bethel and Reading kind of as my home church. So when you all, you know, maybe go to our website to catch up on something I said on Sunday, if you missed it, I go to Bethel Reading and catch up on sermons from there. And that kind of is the way I get to feed me. Because how many of you know I need fed too? Yeah. And then I had this app. Bethel's got an app. Maybe we should have an app. I don't know how we do an app, but Bethel's got an app, and I can just go to the app and click, boom, and I get the sermon of the week. And that's how I normally do it. And a lot of times I like the Bethel app when I'm mowing grass. Because it's just about enough time for me to hear a whole message while I'm mowing grass at my house. So I got a push mower and I'm just mowing and I'm listening to, you know, and then sometimes I listen twice. Recently I've got a message that I listened to 3 times. What was really interesting was I normally do it every week, but I had this problem. The Bethel app decided to bug out on me. I don't know what's wrong with the Bethel app. If you're listening in Bethel, hey. It did this once before, though, and after a few weeks, the bug got fixed. There was an update or something, and it worked, and then I was fine. So, you know, it stopped, what was it, back in mid-July, I think. It didn't work on my phone, and I was like, well, you know, and I kept waiting for it to get back and waiting for it to get back, and a few weeks went by, and I got to September, and I hadn't been listening for a while. And I thought, I got to do something about this. I got to do something about this. And during this whole time, the Holy Spirit had been talking to me about this whole abiding thing. It's just been on my heart a lot again lately. So, you know, a couple weeks back now, beginning of the month, I decided that I was going to have to find another way to listen to things. And I there's multiple ways you can connect. And I remembered that their podcasts are on Apple. So I went to the Apple podcast app, and I found it, and I started catching up on stuff. And in one of Bill's messages, the one that I've been listening to a little bit over and over, he brought up abiding. And then he said something about his desire to understand and experience that at a greater level. Bill Johnson wants to understand and experience that at a greater level. And I understand what he's talking about, because I'm sure it doesn't happen to him as often as it happens to me, but I've heard him make this statement. He says, it bothers me because people come to Bethel to meet God for a healing or whatever they need. They come to Bethel to meet God, and instead they only meet me. Because he's had some people that he's prayed for that didn't get what he was trying. And how many of you know, everybody who came to Jesus got healed? And I've prayed for people. I've prayed for people and I thought nothing happened and something did. It's just amazing. And then other times I pray for somebody and it's like, come on, God. And I'm not getting through. So I understand that frustration. I also found out, oddly enough, that last week while we were at the hospital with the family gathered around Lisa's dad, that Jeremy, my nephew, was at the church in Logan. And he was preaching on chapter 15 of the book of John. And it's just like everywhere I go, God's saying to me, abide, abide, abide. So Wigglesworth, we talked about him. Apparently he lived a better version of this lifestyle than a lot of people. And that's why a lot of what we saw in his life happened. And so I keep thinking, what if we could all do better? And isn't it crazy to think that Jesus actually told us this as though he thought we could do this? I mentioned that earlier. What if we could do better? What if we could? Now, here's the thing. So a lot of you are sitting there thinking, well, yeah, I'd like to abide more. But, you know, and then you start ticking off your to-do list. But I got to get this done, and I have to go, you know, I have to do here, and I have to go there, and I have to make this happen, and I have to have that. And, yeah, that can be, life is frustrating, isn't it? There's a lot of stuff going on. Anybody got anything going on besides me? Last couple of weeks have been really crazy between running back and forth to Logan, and then my dad has been struggling with his glaucoma. But dad's doing better now. We found a good doc who put in a couple of stents, But his problem was his glaucoma medicine that they gave him to get his pressure down, it went into his stomach, and it threw his system completely off, and he got really sick, and he's lost a bunch of weight. And if y'all know what my dad looks like, he can't afford to lose 15 pounds. He's feeling better now, even though a few days I think he thought he was going to die. He's not. I'm not going to let him. So I've been running around like a chicken with his head cut off a little bit, you know, and there's all sorts of stuff going on. And on top of that, I got these two bathrooms back here that I want to finish, daggone it. This week, I'm believing God for this week. Hallelujah. Gonna have a painting experience. Anyway, I know there's lots of stuff to do. There's a lot of things that feel like they could keep us from focusing on God. But I want you to consider this little verse that some of you have heard. And this is something Bill said. I've heard him say it a lot of times, and he said it in this most recent message that I was listening to. In Mark 16:15, it says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Most of the time, preachers like me will get up and they'll emphasize the go. You people, you all need to go. Stop whatever else you're doing and go. Go preach the gospel. Well, Bill pointed something interesting out about this verse, and I've heard other scholars mention this too. The go is not the primary thing that this verse is saying to do. The go isn't even the action of this verse. The preach is the action of the verse. And the go is passive in that while you are going, preach. See, God already knows you're going to go. You're going to go. Like most of you are going to go. You're going to do something. You're going to go here. You're going to go there. You got things to do. You're going to be busy. You've got life. Life. God wants you to have life and that abundantly. So he knows you're going to have life, that you've got stuff going on in your life. While you're doing life, preach. And that word preach, by the way, isn't that pulpiteering like I'm doing now or standing up. And it's communicating the good news. Abiding isn't focusing on only God to the dismissal of everything else in your life. It's focusing on God in the middle of everything else in your life. Some people, especially in the history of the church, have thought the only way to do this, and I'm not saying this is always wrong or always a bad idea. In fact, for a season, it might be a great idea. You know, go find yourself a cave someplace and just stay there alone with God for a while. That can be really good for people. But God didn't ever want anybody just to go to the cave and stay there permanently. That's not the idea. The idea is to focus on God in such a way that God is right in the middle of everything you're doing. So I can paint this week, and I can be painting to the glory of God, and I can be aware of God's presence, and I can see God smile, and I can hear God laugh when I hit the ceiling with the blue paint. Yeah, you're going to have to fix that, Tim. I know. Didn't mean to do that. See, you see that? You see what that looks like? What if we get a mindset that said, I can abide in God. I actually could abide in God all day. I really could. Like, it really actually could happen. I could try to do everything, and then it comes into our life in a way that it gives life to us and everyone around us when we're abiding like that. Now, this John 15 is part of a conversation, by the way, that Jesus was having with the disciples on the way from the Last Supper to the garden. So there was this longer conversation that starts all the way back in 13, and it runs until 17 of the book of John. So if you will, it's his final words to his disciples before he's going to die. And they still haven't figured it out, even though he's told them plainly several times, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. And they're like, well, whatever, yeah, whatever that means. eat my flesh and drink my blood. We don't really get all this stuff. But we know you have the words of life. We believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, but we really don't know what you mean all the time. It hadn't been revealed to them yet. So his final words, he's giving them important things for them to know. And earlier in this conversation, in John 14 and verse 16, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." Again, an outrageous promise. This is outrageous. Come on, God, be realistic here. Better things than Jesus did? I mean, come on. Who do you think we are? I mean, who do I think I am? I mean, what if we could do the things that he said we could do? Oh, that would be really good, wouldn't it? Jesus wants us to believe in the unbelievable. He wants us to believe in the thing that just doesn't sound attainable. So going back to my earlier thought, what would it look like if I raised my level of abiding? What if I just raised my level? I'm not saying that I have to acquire in the next 5 minutes. I'm not going to preach a message here this morning and then we're going to lay hands on everybody and you're there. Automatically in the zone, permanently from now on, world without end. Amen. Not going to happen that way probably. What if believers actually believe that we could do what he said we could do and become what he said we'd become? Then we would actually do the works that Jesus did and greater works than Jesus did if we just believe what he said we could do. Now, for most of us, this time that we're living in now is probably the craziest time that we've ever lived in. I don't know that it's crazier now than it was in World War II. I wasn't there in World War II. I've heard things from, you know, grandparents and things like that. I know that was a pretty stressful time on our country. And here we are. We're in a stressful time in our country. I don't think that World War II was eclipsed by what happened during the Vietnam War. But that was a very stressful time in our country as well. We have those times when things are very stressful. This is a tough time. On a global scale, World War II was a global thing, affecting every nation. On a global scale, what we're experiencing today is affecting every nation. And history will probably be able to tell better than I can tell right now what this all is going to mean and how it's going to affect us going forward. But still, wouldn't this be a great time for us to step it up and get in the zone? Get in the zone. AutoZone. Maybe that's why Mark has so much effect over there. He's always in the zone. He gets to minister over there because he's in the zone. But I think it's because he tries to stay in the zone with God. I think that's what all of us really want and all of us have experienced from time to time. So what a time for believers everywhere to start to adjust their focus. And isn't it interesting that I'm hearing this word abide jump up in different places? It looks like God may be trying to speak to us, like get our attention or something. He does that, you know. I think it would be a great time for believing believers. I think it would be a great time to stop being unbelieving believers. Do I think you can get to heaven without being in the zone? Yeah, I think you probably can. But why? Why not take it to another level, whatever that is? I don't know, you know, how to even judge where I am in abiding. Some of you know I have that little phone app that I, you know, it's a water app that I use to remind me to praise the Lord. And then I'll stop and thank him and praise him when it goes off. Instead of getting a drink of water, which is supposed to remind me to do, I take a drink. Sometimes I can't take a very good drink because there's people all around me. And sometimes I'm by myself and I'm just going, yeah. Oh, thank you, Lord. I try to stay aware of God in everything I'm doing. And like you, I've got stuff that I have to do that doesn't seem all that godly. It's just stuff. Got to be done. And I know I haven't reached the level that Jesus wants me to reach that he offered in John 15:7. I know that because I don't think that every prayer I'm going to utter is just going to happen. But it could. if I could get in the zone. And, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, how high in the zone are you, Pastor Tim? I don't know. I'm probably a little more in the zone than some people, and I'm probably way less in the zone than some others. I think sometimes we run around really hard, working really hard to do something great, when what he's really inviting us into is a thing where we just recognize, and we've talked about this in other terminology before today many times, but I wanted to bring it at us again because I feel like we have to get this, that we walk around aware of his presence. Just walk around aware that he's with us. He's with us always. He's always present. And if we can tune into that and we can get in that zone of feeling the flow of God in us, just let it flow. Just come on, God, let it flow. And if we can get to the place where we're letting that happen, I really believe that more and more and more and more and more we could find ourselves in the zone and seeing the things that God wants to do actually get done. So I want to pray into that right now. If you're watching, I'm praying for you. If you're here, I'm praying for you. If you're watching later, this is recorded, I'm praying for you. I just want to pray into that. So if you will, just kind of put your hands out like this in front of yourself. Lord, it should be the easiest thing to do. In the flow of the vine. To just rest, God, in the flow of what you're doing. It should be. But it seems like stuff gets in our way. Father, I pray that we would find ourselves with a heart. Oh God, a heart. To want to abide in your presence more and more. That we would find ourselves with a heart that recognizes the little suckers that pull away from that flow, that suck the life out of us. I pray that we would be your people who would see what you want to see fulfilled in each one of us. That we would start wherever we are, Lord, and we would work our way toward greater levels. Of flowing in you and resting in you and letting you flow in us and letting you flow to us and letting you flow through us. I pray, God, that you'll awaken your church to the greatest level of church that we've ever seen in history, because I believe, God, that there still is a greater level than we've ever seen. I believe that there can be people who literally abide in you so much that their prayers become invincible and unstoppable. And so, Lord, we pray that we will just have a hunger to go after this. In Jesus' name, amen.